I'd like to draw your attention this morning to a few verses in the Gospel according to John. That's chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. And in one way, they seem very, very easy verses, but perhaps they are the most difficult to understand. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you take that latter verse just as it stands, you could really arrive in a very confused situation. Now, the topic we've been looking at for the last few weeks has been prayer. And there are many good quotations that I have to bring to you as we go along, but I bring this one every time. Our prayer life, that's personal prayer. Now, we're not talking about corporate prayer, commendable as that is, or praying with friends, pleasant as that is, but praying the family, lovely as that is, but your personal prayer, your relationship. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. So if that is shallow, then our Christian life is shallow, if there is any Christian life there at all. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. It is the evidence of our relationship with God. Now then, what we have looked at already, which I'll briefly refer to, we looked at the necessity of prayer in a Christian's life. And we are told to ask and to seek and to knock and to persevere. And he will answer, he will respond, and he will open the door. We are told to be like that, to pray with importunity, with persistence, to persevere in prayer. It is a necessity in our lives. Then we looked at the lovely phrase in Hebrews, the throne of grace. I quote it very often, so do you probably. A throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That when we come to the throne of grace, we may actually, in our mind, think of a throne. Actually, we are coming to God. The throne isn't all that important, but it's who is sitting on the throne that is the important one, so that our prayers are addressed to God himself. And what that means, and how precious that can be in our lives, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we take advantage of that, and we are the poorer for not taking advantage and not being often at being at the throne or in the presence of God. Last week, we looked at an important one in Romans, that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit will help us, and we do not know because of our infirmities. And I listed a number of infirmities, and there are many, but the most common one is that when we are praying, that Satan distracts us. And I thought I'd add this morning. The Spirit doesn't condemn us in our infirmities. It's important to remember, the Spirit helpeth us in our infirmities. So whatever it is that distracts us in our prayer, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us in our frailty and help us in our infirmity. Then in the same section, it seems to be the very opposite. We don't know what to pray as we ought, so he tells us what to pray about. Then there are times that we have no words. Now, it's not the same situation as not knowing correctly what to pray for, which the Spirit will guide us in, but a time when our hearts are so overwhelmed that we groan, and it is a wordless prayer. It's as if we were a sigh, if you like, and we're turning to God and looking helplessly into his eyes. The Holy Spirit then takes our incoherence and makes it coherence in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful thing. When it's past words of explaining, where our grief may be, or our sorrow or our pain are beyond words, and we cannot find words, then the Spirit comes and takes that spiritual incoherence and makes it coherent in the ears of God. So he helpeth us. So we had that last time. Now, a Christian is bound to pray. A Christian who is not on speaking terms with his best friend, you wonder if his friend is his best friend, or are they friendly at all? Or a husband and wife who never speak to one another, you wonder, really, did they ever love each other? And it is the same with our relationship with God, that unless we speak to him, well, have we any relationship at all? So it is evidence that there is a relationship there. Now then, he's preparing his disciples here for his departure. And the background here helps us in these words regarding prayer. And they are very precious. In verse 12, because I go unto my Father. And he says, when I go to my Father, greater things than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, I will do it. So I will be going to my Father. I shall be leaving you. In Mark 16, 20, it puts it like this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. So he did something to help them. Now, they would be almost grief-stricken at the thought of the physical presence of Jesus Christ leaving them. Now, you think now how wonderful it was that if you had a bother in your mind, that you could go and out to Jesus and say, may I have a word with you? And you could pour your heart to him. And he was always there because you were a disciple and you were with him. Now, he tells them this devastating news that he is going to leave them, and that he will no longer be with them in his physical presence. And so he tells them a way how he will still be with them. And that will be through prayer. So it will be replaced, his physical presence will be replaced by faith in his person. And it will be manifested in prayer. That they will be in touch with one another. That there will be a line of communication between his disciples and himself. So virtually saying, don't break your hearts at my absence, but rather take advantage of prayer. And in doing this, you'll find that your lines of communication and a special kind of presence will be with you. And there will be a power that will not fail if you seek it in the right way. Now prayer then is a realm of a precious relationship of confidence and trust in Christ. Now, do we know anything about that? A realm of confidence and trust in Christ. Now, we come now to these simple, profound, easy, difficult verses. They can be easily misunderstood. Now, I hope I'll convey them correctly. Now, the power of his name. If we pray in his name. Now, we do believe and have always believed that in the name of Jesus, there is power in his name. And when Satan tempts us, we say, leave me in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we're doing that, we are not meaning that there is something magical in the sound of the word Jesus Christ. We do not mean that. Yet we know that there is something in that name, and we are involved in that name. And it is our involvement in that name that's the secret of this passage. Now then, they will keep in touch through prayer. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now why? Why will I do it? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now then, there is your clue really. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it so that God may be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ, in me. So that whatsoever you shall ask. Now immediately you can see there are conditions here. Whatsoever you shall ask, I will do it. And what will be done must be with this in view, the glory of God. But he will be glorified, actually, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our great aim. Now, what is meant by asking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? It certainly does not mean this, that we have a long list of petitions, requests, and things we want to share with God, and then we tag on the at the end, like a little tag, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we say, that's the magic word, and all I've said will be performed because I've just pushed in at the end the name of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that. Not in any way does it mean just tagging on the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's a great deal of prayer, I suppose, that is done carelessly like that. First, it means that we pray. Now, this is the background. First, it means that we pray in his person. That when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are in a relationship. Now, how can I explain this to you? I'd have to go to many scriptures, I suppose. Do you know what I mean when I say that we are in Christ? When we went through the epistle to the Ephesians, we learned what it meant, that a Christian is a person who is no longer in Adam, but he is in Christ. He is in a relationship that can never be severed. His sins are forgiven, he has peace with God, he's dressed in the righteousness of Christ, but he is also in Christ. It's almost a mystic union. In one way, we are one. He is in us and we are in him. Now that is a mystery. You cannot explain it really in physical terms. We do not mean like this now, that physically I'm plonked there and Jesus Christ in me like that. It's not something as crude as that, but in a mystical way, I'm in him. And similarly, he is in me. So my relationship then is very important. We call it union with Christ. And there are many wonderful hymns in this hymn book that talk about our union with Christ. Now, when we truly ask in the name of Christ, then if now I am in Christ, who is asking? Christ. Do you see it? If I'm asking in the name of Christ, and I'm in this relationship with him, the petitioner really is Christ himself. That's the difference. So it brings prayer now onto a very high level. Now that's one point. It was in the theologian called Pink that I saw these particular points. And I felt he is rich in spiritual thought, this man. And then another one. That if that is so, that we are in Christ, it means that we plead before God the merits of his blessed Son. So then, if we are in Christ, the petitioner really is Christ himself. And what does he plead? He pleads what he has done. He pleads his own merits. Because I have fulfilled the law for these, and the one that I'm now dwelling in. And because I have died as a penalty for the sin of the ones that I dwell in. Because that is so. And because of that sacrifice, I'm asking this petition in the merits of myself. So being in Christ, he is a petitioner really. And he's pleading his own merits. Now then, when God then is listening to a person, what is he looking at? Here is this person praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you can remember this, it's a lovely thing to remember. This is how I understood it myself. Suppose now I'm saying I'm going to pray in Christ. I'm going to pray a petition and come to him. Now then, what is God looking at? He looks past me at him. Now, do you see that? That's wonderful, isn't it? If I am in Christ, and Christ really is a petitioner, I'm pleading his own merits, and there's nothing that can surpass that, what is God looking at? He's looking at his Son and the merits of his Son in me. But in a way, he's looking past me at someone greater altogether. It lifts prayer up higher and higher, and yet I'm speaking. It lifts it higher and higher. He sees the sun. Then there is a third thing. It means that we only pray for that which is according to his perfection and what will be to the glory of God. So now then, if there were a discussion between myself and between the Lord Jesus Christ who's dwelling in me, what shall we pray for? And Christ says, that which is to the glory of God. That's it. That then becomes prayer. So I examine my prayers, and I look at my prayers, and I say, is this prayer to the glory of God, or for my own whims and fancies and things I'd like, or things I dislike and so on? But no, it must be to the glory of God. And I do so in the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus may be glorified. And as Jesus Christ is glorified, God is glorified too. So those are the three things. You see them? Shall I go through them quickly again? We are in Christ, in the union of Christ. So because Christ is in us and we are in him, the petitioner really is a mystic union. Is Christ. And the next thing, that he pleads his merits to God. And who does God look at? He looks past us at the one whom we are in, and he is in us, at Jesus Christ himself. And the other, it means that we examine our prayers. Are they to the glory of God? Or are they purely self-centered, going round and round in a circle of words? Or are they spiritual prayers of a man and a woman who are in Christ? Now, are you in that position? We are able to say, by the grace of God, I'm in that position. Now, the purpose of this kind of prayer. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, you see, that's a very big thing to have in the scriptures. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But I'm limited because of where I am and who I am and who I'm in and the mystic union. So if I shall ask anything in his name, he will do it. Now, he's not handing out, and I've seen in many books this, he hands out a blank check which he signed, and he said, you fill in what you want. Now, it's very sentimental and lovely. You always say like this, you know, you take a checkbook home now and put any prayer you want on the checkbook, and Jesus Christ has signed it and send it, and it'll be fulfilled. It's not that. He does not give us a blank check. That is not at all in the scene. Now then, what does he leave it to be filled with? His son's signature is on the check, that is true. But what do we ask for when he says, if you shall ask anything? We ask that which magnifies his son. So if it is a besetting sin I have, and we all have besetting sins, some in the plural, some in the singular, whatever it may be, and I could ask, oh Lord, I'm fed up with this sin, and I want to be rid of this sin. Well, all right, that's all right to pray that. It's a different way of praying it. Lord, I am thy child. I am in this glorious union. This sin is degrading to thy name. I hate it, sometimes love it, but it's degrading to thy name. In the name of Jesus, take it away. Do you see the difference? We're standing from a totally different position. Totally different position. And God is looking at us in a very, very wonderful way. Well, what does this imply? It means that we set aside our own will. Now, you know, we sang a hymn the other day. we didn't sing it. I quoted the last stanza. That we think before we come to Christ that we have free will. We haven't got free will. We've got will that is in chains to Satan and to self and to lust. That's where our will is chained. We're not free. Now, when we become Christian, Paul calls it, I am now not a prisoner to Satan, I'm a prisoner to Christ. But oh, what a jailer. You see what a difference. This captivity is glorious. And listen to how this hymn writer put it. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. I can't really get away from sinful thoughts or selfish prayers whilst I am in this sinful state. But immediately I am in the will of Christ. My will is not my own, but it becomes my own on a higher level when I'm a prisoner to Christ. It's not really a prisoner. It's a wonderful thing. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, if my prayer would reach there, it must, its crown is thine. I must throw my crown away. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. So I had to say to myself, I'm a willful person. I like having my own way. I will even pray for my own way. And yes, I'm a Christian. Why does he answer my prayers? I'm not praying from the position I'm really in Christ. And I'm not considering the glory of God and the glory of Christ. I'm considering me. I'm letting my old ways dominate me. Now then, I must learn then in my Christian life to set aside my own will and bow to the will of God. Jesus Christ praying, not that he was in disagreement to the Trinity as one in the Godhead, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is, if there had been another way other than him paying the penalty on the cross, but there was no other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the great lesson we find through his life in the Gospels as well, is to do the will of God. And if our aim then is in this union with Christ, that we are in him, it is to do the will of God. And then he will grant us great things. Now, Cowper wrote a stanza here. You'll have to listen carefully to this, because I may have to read it once or twice, because my writing's about to begin with, and it's a bit complicated to follow, but it's really very, very good. Not what I wish, but what I want, O let thy grace supply. The good unasked in mercy grants. The good unasked in mercy grants. The ill, though asked, deny. Remarkable? Those two last lines again. The good I don't ask. The good unasked in mercy grants. Despite my folly not asking it. The good unasked in mercy, undeserving, grants. The ill, though asked and pleaded for, deny. Hadn't Cowper understood it? He'd understood what it meant to submit to the will of God. The purpose is to glorify God. The purpose of this building is to glorify God. The purpose of our being here is to glorify God. You know, sometimes there's a fashion in some countries where they say we'll have our proper service in the morning and we come to an evening service where we are relaxed. I've been told in many churches I go to, you won't need your jacket, and you won't need this, and you can come with an open neck, can you imagine me? Anyway, we're all relaxed, and I thought, what does that mean? You come like this to church, and just waddle your legs about and your arms, and you kind of lean on the pulpit like this, and I'm relaxed. Stupid. Plain stupid. It is the Lord's day. Am I right? You know I'm right. It is the Lord's day. And He is the God with whom we have to do. And we as Christians, remember, in the day of Christ, are also answerable for our behavior. The purpose is to glorify God. So we glorify Him in meeting here. When we're singing our hymns, it doesn't matter if you have a nice voice. Use the best voice you've got. Sing it as well as you can. But do it to the glory of God. Now, prayer of this quality then. We glimpse behind the scenes here. It's strange because people have been puzzled and commentators have been puzzled. Why does he talk of prayer in the middle of, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why does he do that? Now, spiritual commentaries have understood that. And it is really very good. Because right from the beginning, you can see that this is his theme, is, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this is how we should get on. I don't want you to express your love at my departure by unconsoled sorrow. I don't want you to weep and grieve your little hearts out at my physical departure. But this is what I want you to do, to love me. And the way that you will love me is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those things you couldn't do as a non-Christian, but as a Christian now, you are able to do it in the strength that I will give you. And so he says, as you do this, as you love me, then you'll find that something wonderful happens to your faith. And they help one another, your love and your faith. And you begin to understand my presence in a very wonderful way. Now then, that is where we must be in prayer. So if I come now praying, and I've done all the right things, I know theologically I'm in Christ and so on, I say, why haven't you answered me, Lord? And he says, well, I consider the glory of God, yes. That's true. You did consider the glory of God. But I find in your life disobedience. You do not love me with the love I give you to love me. You do not love your neighbor with the love I give you to love your neighbor. You see, you ask me in disobedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that will show that you love me. And in the light of this, if you love me, then when you are praying, if you shall ask anything in my name, for I am in you and you are in me, I will do it. I will do it. So you see, these verses that can be said, oh, I can ask anything I like and he will do it. It's not like that. It's in the context of my position in Christ. It's in the context of my life in Christ. Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? It's in the context of that. And also in the context that when I pray, you can ask for the same thing with a different motive. And I want to get rid of this sin because it's degrading to God. Or because I shouldn't do this. But you're doing it because it's degrading to God. And you want God to be glorified. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon us and lead us in the path of prayer. And especially these days, O Lord, and Thy church needs to go back to talking to Thee and pouring her heart to Thee and sharing her anguish for the state of the church with Thee and our personal condition with Thee, that we are not glorifying Thee. Help us, O Lord, to get things right for Thy name's sake. Amen.